Open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following. It is a Sunday before Christmas. I know you expect me to preach on Mary, Joseph, and the rest, but I'm not going to take that temptation today. The holidays are really tough times to preach because people think they've already heard all the messages. Maybe I can put something out there today you've not heard before. But let me take the quintessential kernel of the gospel and build on it today. Something with you, I hope that will stay with you in the hours that are yet ahead. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews require a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, verse 31. And as it is written, Him who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask you today, now take in these remaining moments, these thoughts, which I believe you have providentially dropped into my heart for this service and for this people. Help me now to share those things that need to be said. Strike from my mind, my thought, anything that doesn't need to be said. Put in what even I did not prepare to say. Help us today. And Father, most of all, hide me today in the shadow of the cross so that you alone might be seen, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We worship and thank you and bless you for it in Jesus' name. All of God's people said a great big amen. Without a doubt, in all of the literature of Western civilization, the consummate curmudgeon is the renowned Ebenezer Scrooge. In fact, the word Scrooge has almost been coined into the English terminology for some sort of a miser. And not just a miser, but a mean miser. Now, we all have known misers in our life. I had a grandfather, my mom's dad, who was very frugal. I came to, from watching him, quickly be able to pick out a miser without even asking a question or even watching a lifestyle. My grandfather had these things that we called squeezers. He kept them in his pocket. He'd pinch it, and he'd keep all the coins in there. My grandfather had two in each pocket. He knew how to make a dollar, quarter, nickel, penny stretch. But my grandfather was a nice man. He was benevolent. He loved God. He was generous. But when you think of Scrooge, you think of a guy with squeezer things that just plain mean-spirited. And many of us are familiar with the Dickens story, the novella, A Christmas Carol. And if you're like I am, this time of the year, it's like it's almost against the law to not get through the season without once again rehearsing the story of the Ebenezer Scrooge and the Bob Cratchit and all the rest. What's interesting, though, is that when Dickens wrote the book in the middle 19th century, this whole idea, and no one really knows for sure, all of the research is across the map as to where he may have come up with the idea of the Scrooge per se, whether it was grounded in Old English literature or contemporary leaders. Nobody really knows for sure. But the brilliance of the writing of Charles Dickens in what has now become such a tradition in so many families was much larger than what met the eye, having both direct and indirect implications to contemporary life. Now, we know the story about this man Scrooge that was essentially a businessman. He was a moneylender in his day. He had what they called a counting house. But essentially, people would come to him for various sorts of needs, and then he would acquire that and charge particular amounts, and his team was eventually responsible for this income both in and out. He was a businessman. He was all about what? Money. But it's a much larger image when you begin to pay attention to how he talks and how he acts, because it isn't really just about money per se, but a much larger message. And everybody knows, whenever he would come to some particular point where he was being challenged with benevolence, philanthropy, generosity, Scrooge always had a way in which he responded to it. He would say, "Bah, humbug." Now listen, to an old English audience, that meant something entirely different than what it would sound like to us. Because to us, the word humbug sounds like, well, you remember from Mary Poppins, supercalifragilistic. That's not a word. That was created by Disney and their components. But humbug is a real word. It's a real word. It's not some hyper-created word. It's an actual word. And to an Old English audience, they knew exactly what it meant. Now, we don't. But an Old English audience would have known what that meant just that fast. But for us, it's lost because we don't understand that culture. But the word humbug meant, in middle 19th century England, farce, fable, illusion. It was what Smeagol in The Lord of the Rings says, tricksy and false. When Scrooge, when challenged to benevolence and philanthropy and goodness, he responds through the message of the Christ and the message of the gospel and the message of the need of God loving the world, when he's essentially saying in response to all that humbug, what he was saying was that's a fable. It's a farce. It's a myth. Never happened. It's a manipulative attempt to try to somehow coerce persons, and least of all him, a businessman. Why should he turn over all of his hard-earned effort and well-planned exploits to something that didn't even happen? He was essentially, in his own Old English way, he was essentially indicting the message of the gospel for which so many of us in this room would give our lives. Never happened, he would say. It never took place. Just a tactic to manipulate the masses. In this regard, Ebenezer Scrooge was just nothing more than the epitome of materialism. Materialism is the mentality that the reality of the world is based upon the stuff you can actually feel. That the reality of life is based on what you can actually taste, what you can actually touch, what you can actually handle, which you can actually wrap your arms around. But any of the things that are beyond that realm, they simply do not exist. It is really hard for me to understand. There are churches right now in Montgomery County, Indiana, that do not believe in the miraculous. I don't even have to go to those churches to know it's true, because I know the foundation of the belief system out of which their ministerium operates. They would tell you that miracles cease with the death of the apostolate. They would tell you that miracles no longer even happen. In fact, there was a school of German theologians led by men like Rudolf Bultmann and Karl Barth and others that essentially preached anti-supernaturalism. Their whole message was the miraculous never happened. It was all about the message. The gospel is more than just the message. The reason the miraculous was important is it gave focus to the message. You can't have one without the other. It is more than message. It's also miracle. It isn't just miracle, it's message. The two are coupled together. And that's why the book of Hebrews talks about that the gospel has signs that follow up. There's whole schools of people that live out their entire lives believing that miracles are impossible. They no longer happen in a present-day world. And as a result, how are you going to get through? Well, you're going to have to depend upon the material things. You're going to have to find natural answers. You're going to have to find natural explanations. You're going to have to live by natural conclusions. And that limits the whole concept of what we preach and what we live. Hear me today. The entire Christmas story is couched in the miraculous. You look at this story, and when you start walking through the actual details of the traditional Christmas account, from the beginning to the end, it's miraculous. If miracles are not possible, you never even get to square A, let alone all the way to Z. First of all, a miracle happened. An angel appeared to Mary. And the angel appearance gave her a message. There was going to be a second miracle. Not just that the angel appeared to Mary, but that Mary, without having physical relations with a man, she was going to conceive a child. Third of all, not just the angelic miraculous appearance, not just the angelic miracle message that she was going to conceive without natural relations, but third of all, she wasn't just going to conceive any other human being, but she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. Now, if you study the Old Testament, there are hundreds of prophecies about how this Son of God would advent into the world. The Old Testament tells us who He would be, where He would be born, when He would be born, all of the details, and we could go on and on through all of the specifics. And somebody has suggested for all of these miracles to have focused on one birth, the odds are so astronomically slim. If it was not fact, there would be no way for it to be possible. And yet all of these things came together. Not only was it an angelic appearance, not only was she going to be virgin born, not only was this virgin birth going to be the Son of God, but it had to happen at exactly the right time and exactly the right place. Because the prophet said in the book of Micah, he was going to be born in the city of David, Bethlehem. Now, Mary was not living in Bethlehem. Now, if you want an interesting study, go for yourself to Luke chapter 2 and read how, at the opening part, there is this dossier of the time and who was in power. It was almost like the front page of USA Today. The specifics of the time and the leadership and who was what and all of the details. And in order to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem at precisely the right time for the birth of the Messiah, Emmanuel, the Son of the Living God, Jesus Christ Himself, a census had to be exacted across the entire world to get one couple to one place at one particular time. There are these schools of people that say miracles not only don't happen, they've never happened. Listen, I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but something's wrong with those people that say everything has to have a naturalistic explanation. If you honestly believe that, explain to me creation. If miracles have never happened, and if it's all,
a mug.
Myth, fable, illusion. If that be true, explain to me this world. Well, then you're forced to do what? Find a naturalistic explanation for the world. And that leads you into such, talk about fable and farces and humbugs. Something called evolution. Now, those of you that are engineers in here and scientists in here, you know the laws of thermodynamics. The second law of thermodynamics teaches that things left unto themselves always tend from order to chaos. And yet, in order for evolution to have occurred, you have to violate the second law of thermodynamics, that left to itself, it doesn't go from chaos, it goes to order. The possibility of evolution happening would be like having an explosion in a steel recycling plant and coming out with a 747. Never going to happen. You know it's not going to happen. I know it's not going to happen. But there are whole people who are trying to find these naturalistic explanations of the world and these naturalistic explanations to man and these naturalistic explanations for everything we see. Isn't it amazing through all of this so-called coincidences and mutations, we have this unbelievably well-ordered world and universe and solar system and just the systems of your body. You take out any one of the systems of your body and it won't work. Any one of them. But you got all these systems in your body, right? You've got the skeletal system, and you've got the reproductive system, and you've got the circulatory system, and you've got the nervous system, and you've got the digestive system, respiratory system. See, if you take out any one of those, life will cease to exist. All that's got to function right. I know, I just had the flu. And I felt like somebody beat me with a ball bat. From the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I felt horrible. And I knew something was like wrong, like really wrong. I get so tickled at these billboards all over Indiana and around the United States when I travel. And these billboards talk about, come to our place. We are filled with healers. Doctors don't heal. Nurses in hospitals don't heal. What they do is they eliminate the impediments so your body can do what God created it to do, heal itself. They're not healers. They simply do the job, let the body do its magic, so to speak, that God made it. That's a miracle all in itself. And yet we got these so-called theologians that think miracles don't happen. Listen, buzzard, you're a miracle. Just who you are is a miracle. The fact that God is even allowing us to live and breathe every breath is a miracle. And yet we have these materialistic thoughts and ideas that seem to act like this is all self-propitiating and all self-sustaining. And yet the book of Colossians says, of our God, by Him all things are held together. Just take the atom. The atom has a nucleus of protons, neutrons, and swirling around the outside of that nucleus are electrons. If I know anything about electricity, and my daughter has a degree from Rose Holman in electrical engineering, and she said I'm right on this, that in electricity, opposites attract. Like signs, positive or negative, repel. So if the center of the atom is protons and neutrons only, what holds those together? The electrons, in a sort of a logistical sense, are far removed from that center. What holds it together? I'll tell you what holds it together. The very power of God makes this world hold together even where certain things seem absolutely impossible. There's actually more space in that chair you're sitting on than there is substance. But because of the miracle of God's consisting power, there's life, there's meaning, there's significance, there's purpose. And all of it was born out of a miracle. It is sustained by a miracle. And it shall ultimately one day be culminated with the very miraculous return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's going to rule and reign on this planet, and He's finally going to straighten out the mess we've made of the whole shooting match. How many of you are glad today to know that ultimate day of culmination is at hand? I think all of this message about the miraculous and about the supernatural not being possible is in of itself the humbug. Because Satan wants to convince us we are essentially left to ourselves and left to our own devices. That you got to look to yourself. That you got to depend upon yourself. That you're going to have to dig your own way out. That you're going to have to find your own way. That there is no God. That there is no eternal judgment, that there is no meaning, that there is no purpose to anything or anyone. But I say to all of that, humbug. Because that is, let me tell you what, the farce and the fable of it all, the myth of it all, is that you are here all by yourself. And you have nowhere to turn and to no one upon whom you can rely. I want to tell you something today. If I have to depend on just me, I'm in real trouble. Even though God knows I'll do everything it's humanly possible to be the man I'm supposed to be. But this very moment, I'm facing things that if I did not have God, I would have no answer. But I will tell you where my hope is, that God will make a way. Even when there doesn't seem to be a way. I have seen Him do that so many times that I've got to the point now where it doesn't even surprise me anymore. I almost expect it. And it's not because I'm so good. It's none of that. It's because I know from whence my help comes. And it comes from a miraculous God, who still does the miraculous. A God who has said, what things are impossible with men? All things are possible with God. What things are impossible with men? All things are possible with God. You know the only limitation of that is what you dare to believe for. Believe for the supernatural. You might say to me, preacher, you don't know who you're talking to. I'm just Joe Ordinary. Listen, sometimes I think I'm like below Joe Ordinary. I have no illusions about being anything like that. But here's what I do believe. It doesn't take a lot of faith, but it takes enough faith in a great big God. And somehow, if we can just, for just a moment, take our eyes off our own limitations and focus our attention upon Him who has no limitations, we might begin to be surprised at what this God will do for people just like us. Don't say to me, it can't happen for me. Humbug! Yes, it can. It will, and it does. The God we serve just doesn't do stuff for superstars. By looking at our culture today, you would think the only thing that's important is stars. Our society is gaga over stars. Our society is fascinated with these people. And some of them live the most raunchy lives behind the scenes. And then people are beginning to think, you mean to tell me that's who I admired? That person who thinks and lives and acts like that? Let me tell you, we read it just a few moments ago in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, there's not many mighty. And we can add a colloquialism to it. It's not in the King James. Not many mighty. Not many famous. Not many of the so-called movers and shakers and risers and fallers. That no flesh. My glory. We all kneel the same way at the foot of the cross. And we all have to depend the same way. We all have to come. By the way, it's the same for us all. This week when I was feeling so awful because of the flu, I'd called in some people to work for me and they both bailed on me, didn't show up, and I had to go in anyway. And my wife said, you can't do it. I have to go. There's no one else to do it. I got to go. And I was driving in on State Road 46 to Batesville, where I'm at busy every night. I don't know who put this on the marquee of this church, but I was pulling into town feeling as awful as I did. And here's this marquee. And I knew what I was impressed to preach today, if I could even just get here. And I wondered at the beginning. In fact, I told my wife on Friday, I said, sweetheart, are you ready to preach? And she'll tell you, I almost never ask that question. I said, I may have to have you preach Sunday. I don't think I'm going to get it if I can't get there. And I was feeling like I wouldn't maybe even make it. And I pulled into Batesville, and on the marquee, I saw this, and I thought, oh my God, there it is. And on this church marquee, it said, each one of us are the innkeeper who must decide if there's room for Christ in the end. Bad as I felt. I pulled up beside that sign. I stopped for a moment and I said, Jesus, one more time. One more time. I determined to live the remainder of my life. However long it may be, I'll make room for you. Come with me. You're the innkeeper. You've got to make a choice for yourself. Whether you're going to invite him in or not. Can you imagine if down the road, somebody who told that innkeeper who turned Mary and Joseph away the rest of the story, that poor innkeeper would have felt as low as an earthworm. He turned away the Son of the living God. But you know, people will do that all over the world today. They'll be in the house of God. And they'll turn him away. And they'll turn him away. Just as they have so many other times. And we would criticize an innkeeper in Bethlehem who had no room. And yet people will do it. Sunday after Sunday, week after week, Christmas after Christmas. and they won't make room for the Christ in their hearts. Today's the day. Today's the day not to have the Scrooge attitude. Oh, it's all a farce. It's all a fable. It's all a myth. If you believe all of this has been mocked up, you better be right. If you think this was all made up, you better be right. Because if you're wrong, you're in big time trouble. There's only one of two possibilities. Either we're right or we're wrong. If we're right, there's only one way to get there. By the humbling of our hearts, by the embracing of the message of the gospel, the preaching of the cross, is to them who are perishing, foolishness, but unto us who are being saved. It always has been, it is now, and it always will be the power of God. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you as I am. I open my heart as the innkeeper of my soul, and I make a decision today for Christ. Lord, I welcome you in to my heart, my life. Come into the living room of my very spirit and take up residence. I take me off the throne of my heart and I put you there. And I make a decision for Jesus. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do a work in me, a supernatural work, a miraculous work. And I thank you now, by the power of your Spirit, I'm no longer what I've been. I am now a new creation. Old things pass away. All things become new. Today, I'm a brand new person by the promise of the gospel in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. To that spirit who says you can't change, to that spirit who says it can't be different, to that spirit who says it'll never be any different than it's ever been, to that spirit who says you're going to go back being the way you've always been, you're still going to be an alcoholic, and you're still going to be an addict, and you're still going to be of substance abuse, we say to all of that today, humbug, it's a farce, it's a fable, I'm in Christ, the old is gone, and the new has come. Hallelujah! Hallelujah.